want to talk about Jesus and His ministry with the people who were descended from Abraham. And Satan had offered them to Jesus up on the mountain of turmoil and torment, and he wouldn't accept that. I don't want the power. I don't want the glory. I'm not going to seek a kingdom that way. I want a kingdom that people want to be with me. And he understood, as you and I understand, what it takes to make the kingdom of God is the Word of God in us received, believed. Yeah? So he said, "My words, they are spirit and they are life." And so to have that life of God inside of us, we need the Word of God inside of us. And that's what he's talking to the church about universally, because what happens is we can make a goal to serve God, but it's an arbitrary goal because it's what we believe God would want us to do. It has nothing to do with what God wants us to do. We can even decide we're going to serve Him with more vigor, and yet it isn't what He wants us to do. So what we want is to get God's Word on the issues. Every single one of us have a personal relationship with God, and He's going to lead you as individually as you are individual. So if I ask you to touch the lock at the bank in the middle of the night for me with your bare fingers while I'm putting on gloves, you're not going to do that. You know why? You know how different you are than me, and you know that your fingerprints would tell anybody you've been there. Yeah? And so that's what we forget. We forget that God made us that unique, and He gave us fingerprints. Now that is a God of judgment. Yes? I mean, you can't even sneak by on stuff. So what God wants you and I to understand is, here's the thing. You honestly leave a track or a trail in the physical world or in the spiritual world. You leave them both. And so God knows how to deal with this. And what we're dealing with right now is we've evidently been leaving a trail of, I don't know, stuff. Because His Word is now coming to us and saying, okay, you know of the Word, and many of you study the Word and read the Word, but I want you to obey it. I want you to take it as though it is a law to you. Let that be the thing, because you guys, you're not going to jump from one floor to the next floor. You're going to want to go upstairs one step at a time. And that's what the Word of God does. It breaks the things down in our life that leads us to victory one stair step at a time. We want to make a leap and get there all at once. And what God wants us to do is be obedient, because obedience is the beginning of our victory in everything. Yes? So I want to go here to Luke chapter 11. And Jesus is carrying on this conversation that is so full of direction. That's what I love about reading the things He said, because He starts out and He starts moving towards a direction, and it seems like He's talking disjointed things. And He's not talking disjointed things. He's just talking stuff that He's getting ready to keep building upon until He makes a point. So you're walking upstairs. He's walking upstairs. He's walking upstairs. You're walking upstairs. And then pretty soon you realize, wow, He's got me pretty high. And that's because He intends to do that to us, yeah? He wants us to come to that place that His Spirit and presence has a word that is part of our thought process. When His words become your thought process, that's why the Bible said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Because every time He opened up His mouth, out of it came the Word of God. He quoted it. He lived on it. He spoke it. He spoke it into existence, even in His life. So here we are in Luke 11. And He's talking about these issues. If you just kind of glance at verse 21 through 23, He's talking about when a strong man keeps his palace, his goods are safe, they're at peace, yeah? But Owen is stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him. He takes from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divides his spoil. Takes all of his armor and divides his spoil. Okay? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. Wow, that's... He that's not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. So it isn't like you can kind of live a life and do, you know, religious-looking things and it's going good. You honestly have to be moving towards this place because, you guys, we forget we're in school. Because that's what God brought us to the church for, because He teaches us. That's what the scribes were, was teachers, yes? So the Word of God being taught, the children of Israel got carried away into Babylon, and the thing was they had prophets that came along, talked to the kings, and all these things were written. But the average man didn't really have access to the words of God. God changed that. When they went into Babylon, He sent Ezra and Nehemiah to go back to rebuild the city and the wall, the temple. And He sent back scribes, men who read the Word of God and taught the Word of God. So the first time in their history, they built this big pulpit for Him to be up on to preach, and it rained all day. And He read the Scriptures all day. And everybody stood in the rain and listened. That's how hungry they were to hear about God. So you guys, God understood we're going to turn this place. We've got a new temple, and I'm telling you that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. And that's us. We're the glory of the latter house. God's going to build a house that's in me and you. And the most valuable thing on the planet is not gold. God spoke it into existence. The most valuable thing on the planet is the surrendered will of a human being, because God gave you the ability to tell Him no. You can tell God no. And He did that because He wasn't going to make sons that were all just yes sons. God wants real sons. And if you tell Him yes, it's because it came out of your heart and you want to tell Him yes. See, a yes from somebody that you just programmed into them, a robot telling you yes doesn't impress you at all. A 14-year-old that says, sure, Dad, and goes off and does it, that impresses the daylights out of you. You stand in a stupor almost, in this awe of this obedient response, and you're thinking, wow. Wow, wow, wow. And you're writing notes to yourself? That's what God wants. The most expensive property on the earth is your soul. And that's because you get to either surrender it to God or you surrender it to the flesh and Satan. And so that's why the battle lines are drawn there. You think Israel's contested? You think Jerusalem's contested? You think the whole world is fighting against Jerusalem just because it's a piece of ground that everybody wants? Are you kidding me? It's a piece of ground God promised. And where the promises of God lay, warfare breaks out. So if you are a person in warfare, then you are marked out as God's territory. I might have to have Mike Reese sing that song. And you're thinking, the way the sermon seems to be going, can we just request him to sing it till like maybe 12:30? See, God knows how to do these things, because what He did is He sang the message, and did we all love it? You're going to love it even more when I speak it. And that's the great thing about what God does. So you have to understand, look, if God has chosen me, then I'm contested territory. How would you like to be? You know, there's a lot of people who won't go to Jerusalem for vacation. A lot of people don't, because actually it takes a lot of security to get you in an Israeli airplane. They pull your teeth to look under them. They x-ray your brain. I mean, it's a contested thing, because they are a marked out country. Yeah. And I got to tell you something. I remember the first time I was in London, and the military police were walking back and forth in the airport at Gatwick. Flak jackets, fully automatic weapons, fully armed. Yeah. These men were ready for war. And that's because the British were still fighting the Irish Republican Army. So what I could see was, wow, these guys are on duty. No, and that's the truth. And what's interesting is, no, we're on duty. Isn't it funny when you get enemies by making enemies, by doing what's right, you get into trouble. And then they prove that they can do enough violence to you that you won't want to be their enemy. And what do you do when people prove to you that they'll do enough violence against you that you don't want to be their enemy? Surrender? Capitulate? Give in? Do what they want? Actually, no. No. So that's what these scriptures are about. These scriptures about your arsenal. Your arsenal. I was talking to Michael this morning. He was talking about the difference between authority power and dunamis power. There's two types of power in the New Testament. Two Greek words. One of them is dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. And when you look it up, it doesn't tell you it's dynamite power. It tells you something way more civilized. But it is power you personally possess. You have it on you. You have it on you. Authority power is should you ever get into a place that the power that resides in you is not sufficient. Then there's a whole host, heavenly host, that shows up at your cry. That's authority power. All of heaven gets on your side. All of heaven is already on your side. And so what happens is the Spirit and presence of God brings us to these places because He wants me and you to understand the spiritual dynamics of an arsenal that is not just kill people with it. Yeah? So Jesus is talking to these people and He's telling them, and when He starts out telling you, you know, when a strong man armed is keeping his palace, all of his stuff is safe. When He starts out with that, you know, this is going to be more about stuff that you don't want to hear about than if it starts out with, there was a day when the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill towards man. See, they didn't understand that, did they? They didn't understand, and men hate the violence of the cross. Right now, all over society, all around the world, people despise that doctrine that a man died on a cross and he could save people's lives by his gruesome death. That God Himself would submit Himself to that gruesome death, that's it, and that is supposed to be real God, and you're going to believe that He could lead you to safety? See, that's what people think about. And what God was doing was He was taking all the violence that was going to happen to you and me at the judgment bar of God. They missed the point. I was going to be beat beyond recognition. You were going to be beat beyond recognition. You were going to be drugged into an eternity doomed and damned and lost. And He took the punishment for it. And He took it so much that you had to avert your eyes. You could not watch what He went through. So I got to tell you something. Here we are today in this very place where the Spirit and presence of God gives us that same understanding. I want to be armed. I want to walk with Him. But when He starts a conversation like this, I want to pay attention all the way to the end. Because then He says, everything's great in His house till somebody stronger comes along. It's like, so you're going to talk to us about the conflict between the strong and the stronger. Is that right? Okay. And where would I be in this deal? Am I the stuff that the strong man's keeping? Or am I the stronger? Or am I the strong? Define this for me. And that's the great thing about what He does, because he just takes you by the brain and starts leading you down through this stuff. And by the time you get done, you're saying, wow, I get what you're telling me. So He said this. Verse 24 says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest. An unclean spirit, a demonic power, when he is cast out of a person, you are his rest. Your human peace gives him peace. That's why it absorbs it. It takes so much of your peace away. So what happens is you're actually in a struggle because that unclean spirit is needing you for peace. So when I surrender to it, it has entrance to me. When I surrender to it, it has mastery over me. So this is what he said. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and cannot find it. And finding none. Yeah? He saith, I will return unto the house, my house, whence I came out. Territorial, claiming, needing the peace that an ordinary human being has. Yes? So is there a conflict that he's talking about here? We're talking about a strong man guards the house. Somebody stronger comes up, he takes the strong man's stuff. You can't keep anything in the house. My house, your house. This changes when somebody stronger comes along. Yes? So Jesus is the strongest. And what we're talking about here is the very thing that we would all want to know the answers to. How do I come out of these things? And when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. God cleans us up and fixes things. Then goes he and takes to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So there's this sense of the enemy using human beings as a place for their rest. And Jesus is casting them out. He's casting them out. These unclean spirits, he casts them out. So what you and I want is to understand here's this safe place. There's a non-safe place and there's a safe place. And he's talking to his people in his kingdom, yes? So we understand that the enemy wants to mark Christians out and make warfare with them. Now listen. Then he says in verse 27, and it came to pass as he spake these things, he's talking about unclean spirits coming back and repossessing a person in their last state worse than the first. And a woman says, can I say something? And she says, she lifted up her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. Am I missing something in the change of the conversation here? Because this stuff's all recorded because God wants me and you to follow along what's going on and what His thought process is, what He's leading us to. You know, it's very wise to lead somebody to a conclusion of a matter and bring them to a place. Jeanette plays a song on the piano that was written that keeps you on edge because you hear the melody coming up to do something that you anticipate. And then it doesn't get there. And then it goes back, da 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 da. And then it comes back with that melody and comes up to where you want it to go up to the next two places because, you know, it feels like it ends it, yeah? It's like, not yet, da 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 da. And I want to go in and I just want to fall down on the piano and beg her, please. I don't care what they wrote. Get to the end of this thing for me. But you can see what happens is that the longer you anticipate and want something, the more enthralling it is when you get there. It's like, and the thing is, she can sit down and play a whole bunch of songs, and when she gets to that one, I'm suddenly paying attention. Mozart's dad, when he was really little, he wouldn't get out of bed. You know this. And so his dad would play a scale on the piano and leave the last note out. And the manipulation on the brain of this little tyke, he would get up and come downstairs, he'd look at the piano and push the last note, ba-ding! But you guys, because we're not listening to the Word of God, we come through these things and we never hear the thing that's leading us to what we should want the crescendo to end like. It's just change the subject. It's just change the subject. It's not changing subject at all. It's just leading me into a place that he's talking this stuff to me and I'm getting, he's telling me something I need to pay attention to. You guys, when you pay attention, it's a different thing. I remember the first time I could drive and I was going to go to the big Montgomery Ward store out on South Broadway in Denver, and it was like 8 stories high. Can you remember a department store that needed 8 stories to sell stuff? And they had them loaded, packed with stuff. And I'd been there since I was a little tyke. I lived not far from it. I lived at 807 South Logan, which is less than 20 blocks from it, 15 blocks from it. And you'd think somebody would know his way around. I'm driving out there, and I realize, I really don't know how to get from where I'm at to where I'm going. I wish I could see the big building. I drove around, and I knew all the names of the streets. It's on Broadway. How can you miss the point? And so that's what I finally did. I humbled myself down and said, no, I'm not going to go to drive. I'm not going to go to Broadway. I'm going to go down to Santa Fe. And I'm going to cut across from Santa Fe to Broadway because it's a much easier route. Finally, I said, I'm going to go to Broadway. Now I'm too far south. I think I'm north. Do you know how far south you have to drive to get to the store that's north of you? 24,000 miles. And the great thing about Denver is you can't get lost because it's got a foolproof GPS. It's got the mountains on the west. So I don't care. You can spin a kid in Colorado around in the dark, put blinders on his eyes, shock him, and then take the blinders off, and he'll tell you that's west. I live north. I'm going home. But you guys, you understand that the Bible starts talking things, and we go from subject to subject as though it's an isolated thing and doesn't have a story to it. It's not leading us somewhere. So we say, okay, he's having the same conversation with basically the same group of people. He has something that he's after. So I want to pay attention to what he's after. So this woman says, blessed art thou. Blessed are the paps that you sucked and the woman that bare you. And he said, okay, actually, that's a nice saying. My mother was here, she'd clap you on the back. Here's our deal. But yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, is that an interesting intrusion into this thing? Because you know what he's telling us from the very beginning? Listen to what I'm saying and then do it. Listen to what I'm saying and then do it. I can get all kinds of instructions and not do it. And I can, in this generation right now, you guys, young people, don't really keep instructions. They don't get, you tell instructions to somebody, you come in and they love you dearly, they would obey you to the nth degree, it's just that the instructions are sort of not all that important when you talk to them. Evidently adults still suffer the same thing. Who just went quiet fast, like, okay. But you get what I'm saying. So God's saying, here's my thing, I'm telling you, listen carefully to what it is. So this woman says this magnificent thing that's supposed to make him gush and go, yes, my mother thing. And he does not. He said, you know who's blessed? Those who hear the word of God and obey it. Wow. You wish you had somebody that stood up in every meeting and said something like that. And you could say, well, actually, rather blessed are they that obey the word of God and keep it. Or not. So he says this. And when the people were gathered thick together, that's a really great description of a tumultuous place. There's a single speaker surrounded by some disciples, and around him is really a humanity flashing against the shore. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. That's hopeful for everybody staying. I don't know how long the crowd stayed thick. But he said, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. There shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Now, unless you heard Jesus say what the sign of Jonah the prophet was, you have no idea what he's talking about. Because Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the earth. Unless you heard him say that, there is no understanding or correlation except for one thing. Jonah was a preacher. So what was the sign that God actually sent Nineveh? A Jewish prophet. Do you think that ain't a sign? When a prophet from God shows up, you better get your ears out. And that whole nation knew there were prophets of God. They knew that there was a lineage that contained a nebulous of strength and power. And the very center of that nucleus was God himself. And if he sent you a prophet, things were getting ready to change around you. Even in Israel, in the days of Samuel, when he would come, everybody would leave the village and run out to him and say, are you coming in peace? So, if he had a warped sense of humor, he would tell him no. No, I'm not coming in peace. Because you know what you do? I mean, this is, it'd be like the whole village will suddenly sit around a little campfire in the dark, and he says there were eyes. Did you see the eyes? They feared the prophet of God. Because if God had a message, they wanted to hear the message. But they said, are you coming in peace or are you coming in war? Is there something coming against us? Because if God's talking to us, we'd rather you didn't come by. That's a sign of a prophet, yes? The sign of a prophet is that if God sends somebody your way, you know that the word's going to come to pass. So the sign that actually Nineveh received, because they didn't know Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Nineveh is on the other side of the river next to Mosul. Am I right? Mosul in Iraq. Okay. So the nearest sea, if you were going to go from Israel to Tarsus, the nearest sea would be the Mediterranean. Am I right? I get you an atlas and see if it's over 400 miles from the Mediterranean to Nineveh. 400 miles. You tell yourself, well, that's not what the Bible said. Oh, yeah, it is. Because I remember when Philip joined himself to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then I remember when he finished baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch and how he was suddenly someplace else. So you see what God's Spirit and presence does is He just brings us into this place that He tells us, I want to say something to you about a wicked and adulterous generation. This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Now you see, He's not telling you that you're going to see Me 3 days and three nights because He didn't appear to everybody. He wasn't telling them that sign. He was telling them, they listened to the message of Jonah. Listen to me. So He said, for as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. I'm a sign to you guys. I'm a sign. Now listen. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. You guys, if you're listening, and you're in that generation, and you are told that you are compared with Nineveh. Nineveh. God gave them peace for over 100 years. Then that place was so destroyed. Nineveh was so destroyed ultimately that they lost it. They just found the foundational things of Nineveh not long ago. It was just under layers and layers of dirt. There was nobody even knew where it was. It was just that much of a lost city. So for 400 years or for 100 years they continued because they repented. Man, is that a blessing? This nation repented. The king and all those people repented. And for 100 years, they were protected. They went back to their ways, and then that destruction came. But here's what Jesus is saying. So He's talking to these people. Now, you guys, if you and I are listening to what He's saying, because the Bible said all of this was written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. This wasn't written only for those guys. This was written for you and I. That's the reason it was written down. The Bible said all the Scripture is written by the breath of God. Peter wrote down that all Scripture is written by the inspiration of God. And the word for inspiration was the breath. The breath of God breathed this thing. And you and I live on something eternal. Now, that's what He said. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. How would you like to be condemned by somebody who listened to the wisdom of Solomon, traveled to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and you lived in a place where the wisdom of God was disseminated every single day, and you never listened? You wouldn't hardly travel to get it. Somebody had to travel to get to where he was because he's got a thick group of people, yeah? She came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now he goes back to Nineveh. Listen. And the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching. See, that's what I'm telling you. They weren't talking about him looking like he came out of a whale's belly. They repented at his preaching. And they're going to condemn this generation, he said, because a greater than Jonah is here. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now, you guys, this is what happens when we fall into this place that says, I talk enough about God that it looks like I'm at least warm. And he said the Laodicean church really was in trouble because it said, I'm rich and I have need of nothing. So what he said is, I want you to confess where you're at, repent of where you're at, and buy gold. You buy gold. Worthy gold. So you guys, the thing that he's talking about the Laodicean church, he said, you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So you and I happen to be in that age, yes? We all agree that even if that is in succession, or if it's just dispensations, or however men break it up, if it's just the seven things that actually occur in the church world by the different dynamics of people having church their own way, maybe those seven churches are just a picture of that. I don't think so. But I do think that they are a running order of the ways that things will develop on the earth with the church of Jesus Christ. But here's where we're at. If we're at that last dispensation, and I know we are, and I'll tell you why I know we are. Because when I was born, the Israel nation was 1 year old. And Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. And Jerusalem was trodden underneath the foot of the Gentiles until 1966. When they took that country in 1948, they didn't get the city of Jerusalem. They didn't want it. It was a troublemaking city. When they finally got it in 66, they just fell upon it because the Israeli soldiers showed up and everybody else had vacated it. And their commanding officer, Moshe Dayan, said, don't go in that place. Don't go in that place. But see, there were Jewish men who understood the orthodoxy of what that place represented. And they wanted to go in there. They wanted this to be theirs. They wanted the trouble of it. Moshe Dayan had one eye. He could see the trouble they were going to have from having that city with just one eye. He said, don't do that. No. He calls Echo. He said, look, the place is empty. They said, hold still. He said, I am. Those soldiers went in there. Listen, the city of Jerusalem, he said, is going to be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles till the fullness of the Gentiles come in. In 1966, every human being on the earth that has a Bible knows that the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. But there's one more until. Because Jesus said until. So there's one more thing, and that is in Romans chapter 11, where he talks about the olive tree. And he said, now, you guys are, he's talking to the church in Rome, he said, you guys are wild branches grafted into the olive tree. And he said, for now 2,000 years, you're going to grow as the olives in that tree. But God is going to come back and bring real olives to the tree. So don't think you're so great. What I want you to do is I want you to understand that when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, God's going to bring the Jews back to the tree. So we already have Jerusalem's under the Jews again for the first time since Nebuchadnezzar. 1966. From Nebuchadnezzar to 1966, they weren't under. So now, here's the thing. You and I know we're in the Laodicean church because we happen to be in that place where the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, I'm not talking about Armageddon. I'm talking about the fullness of the church is going to come in. What God promised is when the fullness of the Gentiles came in, he would bring the church to perfection, and it would be like the Benjamin, the full brother of Jesus. And the church would become that unified body that Jesus told his brothers, the Jewish brothers, when they came in Egypt, he told them, you cannot come back to Egypt to get food until you bring Benjamin to me. So what he said, until I see Benjamin, you can't see me. That's what he said. Until I see Benjamin, you can't see me. So the Jewish people don't see Christ as the Messiah. They do not see him as the Messiah. And God promised us that in the book of Genesis. And what he was waiting for is truth to be what the Christian body represented. Because you guys, God's not going to win the Jewish people to a divided Christianity full of lies and darkness, fighting and bickering and nobody in agreement. He will never do that. So he's going to bring his church to that fullness. You and I are in that kind of an hour. So what he's telling me and you is, we're paying attention to what he's saying here. They're going to raise up in the judgment. Those people that have received the preaching, who have received the preaching and obeyed it, not heard it, but obeyed it, are going to rise up in judgment against the people that heard it and didn't. Now listen. Now, verse 33, and we're getting to really the parts that I want to read. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Now, we're continuing on in this transition of what he's telling people, right? The light of the body is the eye. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. When your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. Now, we're pretty certain he's talking spiritual things here. Yeah? But the eye is the light of the body. Now, listen. The whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. If your eye is evil, then your whole body is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. How would that be? How would the light in you be darkness? How would the light be darkness? That sounds totally impossible. How could light be darkness? He could say darkness. Listen, darkness can't overcome the light. But if the light in you is darkness, the light in you is darkness. I'm listening. When I read this, I'm just all ears. Because I want to know what God's talking to me about this sense of my eye being the light to my soul. And now he tells me that if my eye is evil, then what happens is darkness happens to me. Yeah? Verse 35 said, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Verse 36, if thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. So, I want to read some scriptures. I want you to go with me to Psalms 119. And I want to read verse 30 there, or 25 to 30. Psalms 119. Because you understand that Jesus was the Word, and he understood that those people had been given God's Word. Now, the average people didn't have that Word. The priests had it, but they were the ones doing the teaching, yes? But it's interesting because what he says here in Psalms 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. But let me go back up to 125. I am thy servant, give me understanding, that I might know thy testimonies. I am thy servant, give me understanding. Yeah? It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul doth keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. So what Jesus is saying is that when I reveal to you my word, because the very first thing God did was make light. The very first thing that God made was light. And then when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he put a pillar of fire to keep them under light all night. They didn't walk in darkness. Then he raised up a tabernacle and he told them, you put a lamp in here that represents the Word of God and you keep it lit all night long. Don't let that lamp go out. So there was never a time under what God's commission was that the light would go out of the Word of God. And so you could see from that. Now, what happens is this. He understands that my understanding has to be affected by the Word of God and not by evil. Okay? So this is what he's telling us, yeah? Now listen. So if the whole body, therefore, be full of light. So you can hear the truth. You can even know the scriptures. But I want you to go with me as we go a little bit further down. Verse 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. The man's eye is evil. Do you get what I'm saying? He's judging Jesus. And he's judging him off of the traditions of the elders, not what was recorded in God's scriptures. God never told them to wash their hands before they eat. It's a good idea. And when the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now, what I'm telling you is that Jesus is now showing us eyes that have evil judgment and eyes that see the light. So there's darkness here and there's light. So Jesus begins to uncover the darkness. He's went to this man's house to have dinner, yes? And the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Yes, I would take some potatoes, thank you. And a little bit of green beans. And if I could have a little larger cut of the lamb, thank you very much. Now listen, do you get what's happening here? He tells us, look, nobody lights a candle and puts it under a bed. Invite me to dinner, he begs. Set me right in the middle of the room and let me shine. So the Pharisee's thinking, I wish I had followed this sermon from the beginning. I don't think I would have invited him to dinner. The word has come to dinner. Light has come where darkness has invaded the thought process of the people of God. And he's getting ready to take them down a road of discovery because they wouldn't listen. Now, you know what? This man's listening. Because he really can't get out of what's going on because he's being undressed in front of all of his friends. Am I right? So now it's listen time. Now it's pay attention time. Now it's make a choice time. Now it's get rid of the dark time. Let's get rid of the evil time. Yeah. Now listen to what he says. Your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools, did not he that made that which is out without make that which is within also? Could you say please with that? You guys, this is where the flesh gets up and marches out and starts talking before it gets in the car. This is where the flesh starts throwing its fit and stirs up anybody around it. It can stir up. You guys, listen. But you see, you can miss the word then. You can miss the whole thing about darkness and evil and light. I want to listen to what's light. I want to see what he says is darkness. And I want to draw a correlation between what I want to do and all this that is just nothing but destruction. I'm listening to you, God. I'm listening to you. I want your word to bring light inside of me, but I don't want the light to be darkness. I don't want your words to end up darkness because I want to use them against this. Well, you know, this thing. And they don't do this. And they don't do that. I had somebody call me one time and said, did you visit so-and-so? And he just wanted to fight. I said, no, did you finish the stuff you started fixing that person's la-la-la? I believe in the candlestick proposition. He said, no, actually, I haven't. I said, oh, well, when you do that, I'll call her. See, here's the thing. His eye was evil. What he wanted to do was fight with me. And what he was risking is everything about his eternity because he had something that he wanted to use as a righteous-sounding thing to fight against somebody. That man was angry that Jesus didn't wash his hands before he ate. Angry. Anger makes you want to fight back. And that's the small boy way to do stuff. Little types want to fight. When you're wise, you don't pick a fight over being told you were wrong. Told you were wrong. So what Jesus says is this. You fools, did not he that make that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Wow. Give alms of all the things that you have. See, if you, because to give alms, you separated the holy things from unholy things. Am I right? You didn't give alms of unholy things. You didn't bring God a animal that had a blotted eye or a lame leg. So if you're going to go through your alms, see how he's telling them, judge what it is they would bring to God? Man, this is God taking the brains of this entire crowd and blowing dust off of them. And if they needed instructions, and they did, he's bringing them instructions. And he's bringing it in a way that they can't deny that they were told. Because you know what? When you're confronted, and when you're called the things he called them, fools, he's not in danger of heaven's fire. The Bible said that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Do you know why he said it? Do you know why he said fools? It's because they don't believe there's a God. And they say, oh, yes, I believe there's a God. You do not, because you talk in private in things that God hears and you pretend he don't. You act in ways in wickedness on your computer you think nobody knows you do. You look at things you should not be looking at and you hope nobody sees you doing it. And you believe that you can come away from that thing and you can snowball everybody around you because you whip out a scripture once in a while. Listen, you can't whip out scriptures and rectify what God's judging on the inside. We are coming down like a snowball, a big mountain. And what the church is doing in this hour is it has taken this very attitude that these people had, and they do not pay attention to the candlestick. They don't pay attention to the word. They don't pay attention. They don't make application to it. They don't hold themselves accountable to it. You hold yourself accountable day and night, not just when you please. And there's no justification for the things that are iniquity and sin. And when you tear down the body of Christ and you talk this evil stuff, you're the people causing trouble. Causing trouble. If you call somebody, you just want to run people down, and you're calling somebody, and all you're doing is just talking against, and they don't talk to this man, and they don't talk to that man, and they don't talk to this man, you know what you're doing? You're killing yourself. You're separating yourself completely from the body of Christ. Because what you're doing is deadening everything inside of you that could make a connection with God. And when you get done, you'll have no connection with God. And you'll be so angry. You'll be so furious. What happens is God, the candlestick knows how to get your attention. Because if you're playing with anger, God will talk to you in a way that will make you so angry, you're going to throw yourself out that front door angry. Yes. And the thing is, it makes me feel like I'm doing the job right, because if I make you angry enough to think, if I make you angry enough that you're driving down the road and how dare he say that, and then what I said rolls through your mind. How dare he say that? How dare he tell me to give my alms of everything? I don't have anything holy. Listen. But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. You'll separate your holy from your profane. You'll go, oops, I can't give alms of that. Oops, oh, that thought, I could never. I wouldn't even want God to know I thought that thought. Verse 42, but woe unto you, Pharisees. Woe unto you, Pharisees. You guys, nobody likes to have God say to them, woe unto you. This isn't a first grader putting you down. My dad's stronger than your dad. This ain't that thing. This is about eternal stuff. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Go ahead and pay your tithes of those things. But you want judgment and you want love. Now here's the love of God. And here's the thing. Who you judge first is you. What he's telling these people is the problem is you don't judge yourself. You judge everybody around you. But you won't judge yourself at all. And until you start judging yourself, you're lost. And you're getting more lost. And you're getting colder. And soon you won't even be lukewarm. You'll just be cold. Now listen. Woe unto you, Pharisees. He just keeps going back at this. For you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace. Is the candlestick still lit? See how he leads us into this thing? He said, you don't put it under a bushel. You don't keep it quiet. Invite me to somebody's house full of friends. And we'll have a conversation. And I'll be there in the middle of the house and I'll just light the place up. Yeah. This is God telling me and you, you know what? It seems easy to have fellowship, but it's another thing to have fellowship with God who knows us inside and out. And what this message did to me, I was praying last night. See, I got an advantage on you guys because when I went home at midnight last night, I was praying, God, have mercy on me. God, judge me. These things are important to me. I want this to tell me about me. I don't want to tell myself, oh, this is for somebody. I want that light to shine on me. I don't want my eyes in a darkened place because I have somehow assumed a position. I want the land of this area where I'm at lit by the presence of God. I want my eyes to be the light of my body, and I don't want anything in it evil. I don't want to take your word and mess it around so that I can justify myself and condemn others. I'm not interested in that. If I'm doing that, you show me that. I want this thing done right. I want the Spirit and presence of God to do this thing right. I woke up this morning praying the same thing. Now listen. Woe unto you Pharisees. I'm in 43. For you love the uttermost seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace. To be noticed as important. Noticed as important. And you guys, that's a catastrophe within the body of Christ, because to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that we've had to go to the Feast of Pentecost. And if you believe in Pentecost, you understand that we are two loaves. He made the church two loaves, not one loaf, made two loaves. And what he did was he told them, go to your house and take the flour out of your house, the wheat out of your house, and grind it very, very small. Make it fine flour. And when you've done that, grind it again. So the point is, you guys, to get flour that fine, it has absolutely no semblance of what it was when it was a kernel of wheat. It's lost its identity. It's lost its identity. And it's lost its life. You can't plant flour. Beth might be able to. Most people can't. You can't plant flour and make it come up. Because you've broken it apart. And that germ that's in it, that is life, you've changed it from the rest of it. Now, it won't bring forth life. But if you take that flour and add leaven to it, because leaven has life, you put leaven in that flour and it'll change the whole of the thing. If you hide leaven in a flour thing, you come back, it'll have changed it all. Ta-da! In fact, it'll be puffed up out of the top like a mushroom. Because leaven has life. That's why you have to punch it back down. Boom, boom. Who doesn't love punching bread for 30 minutes, huh? Me. So. But leaven has life in it. So you have to add something to this church that was ground until it lost its identity. But we're still going to turn it into a loaf. Because we're not going to leave the flour to just be blown around. We're going to make a loaf out of it, because when you have a loaf, it is bread for the hungry. And that's what you and I want, is to have God grind us small and lose our own identity. If you made a bread out of a bunch of wheat seeds, and you just added all the ingredients that you'd make bread into wheat, and all you, but you didn't grind the wheat, it's still wheat seeds, you could paint one of them fluorescent orange. And you can make that bread, and you get it out, and you'd still be able to see who that orange seed was. And that's what the church wants to be. The preachers want to have an orange vest. It's like, well, you guys could all get all ground up and be the same, but I'm pretty important. That's not Pentecost. Pentecost is we're all the same thing. And if you want to be in part of that loaf of bread, you're going to get ground up. And the great thing about getting ground up is God don't care if you like the grinding process. I might have Mike sing that song at the end of the service today. Because you guys, that song was ordained by God a long time ago. But it was sung today because today was the day. And so that's what we want. We understand is, you know what, I'm appointed by God to do and say those things that I'm appointed to do, and so are you. But we're all examining ourselves. Now listen to what he said. Verse 44, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not. You're a grave, but you don't appear to be a grave. And the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Wow. that is kind of a... Does it appear that he's binding somebody here and spoiling his goods? It does to me. It sounds like the stronger has arrived at the house. And he's binding up all that the devil's done to destroy these people. Now you guys, you know what? This is a glorious day because through these doors are going to walk victorious people. You understand that? Amen. There are going to be victorious people walk through these doors. There are going to be some angry people who are fools that say there is no God. God, don't talk to me like that. I make God in my own image and He talks to me the way I want Him to talk to me. And if He don't talk to me nice, I throw a fit. He'll never forget. Okay. You're hypocrites, you're graves. Verse 45. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, could you please tear us up the same way that you have done the Pharisees? And Jesus said, can I have some more potatoes? If he starts telling you about Nineveh rising up in judgment because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Yeah. You better set your heart to listen to what he has to say and come out of this place like the Ninevites. God, I want to be a Ninevite when this dinner is done. When this dinner is done, I want to be a Ninevite. Yeah. I know that I'm getting pounded in my flesh and my past and all that stuff, but God, I want to leave this place. I want to leave this place a humbled man. And you know what? I want the heart of that queen of the south that came to Solomon and said, tell me, I've heard of your wisdom. And she saw wisdom come out of this man. She said, there is no wisdom on earth like this man has wisdom. I've come to the right kingdom. I've found the right king. I've listened to the wisdom of God. I know where I am. And she's going to rise up in judgment with every human being that's had an opportunity to hear this voice of God Almighty and turned it down as though it was just a common voice. You can leave here however you want, but today could be the last day that you get to leave here that way. Because God knows how to bring things to a conclusion in your life. I want you and me to go out of this place saying, I have repented. I am going to take this word and I'm going to let God do in me what He wants. Now, the great thing I think about lawyers is that lawyers are those people who can argue a point around an issue for so long that you forget what the original point was. And they're awesome. They're awesome. Mothers don't talk at a time like this. Mothers are very quiet. But here's the thing. Lawyers are arguers of the law. So you understand that the Pharisees are teachers and the lawyers are the men who are honestly held with the responsibility to teach it, right? The Pharisees oversee all the sacrifices and all the legalisms of the law. But these men who are lawyers were the scribes. They were the teachers of the law. Teachers. So Jesus is about to address the men who have allowed these people to be taught into imbecility. You're great if you do all this stuff and you're better than other people. And if you just live better than other people and you make sure they know you live better than them, then you know that you're right with God. And these teachers should have been teaching those people. That ain't the way it works. Nope, that ain't the way it works. Nope, that ain't the way it works. So now this lawyer stands up and he says, Jesus, when you say those things, it wounds us teachers, us lawyers feel like you're including us in this stuff. And he calls him Master. Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. I love the way he said that. Doesn't that sound almost like you are, you know, in some parliamentary meeting? Like, I just want to say something. Thou reproachest us also. And he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, since you use the word also, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne. And you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. You're teaching them everything you can to bring them into servitude and bondage. I've come to set them free. And you're against me because I set them free. I'm going to fill them with my Spirit, which will empower them to keep the law. Do you know why I fulfilled it? Do you know why I'm fulfilling it? because I'm filled with the Father's Spirit and I obey it. I'm an obedient vessel to the voice and the Spirit of God. I was born that way. I've lived that way. I'm going to die that way. I'm a total surrender to the voice and the will of God. Now, I came to get followers that will follow me where I go and live like I live. And you're going to say, oh no, that's impossible. But see, here's the thing. When you become the prize, when you become the bride, when you understand that the God that created the universe has come and personally asked you, would you become one with me? I got to tell you, when you get that message from Him only, you'll be so moved by His love. You will be so enthralled with His presence. You will feel like there's nothing on earth that you wouldn't give or do for Him. I'm just telling you. These 12 apostles are proof of that. One of them sold Him. One of them sold Him, went and hung Himself. Listen, those 11 apostles, there's nothing they wouldn't do for Him. Wouldn't do for Him. They raised up some men just to take care of the widows. And one of them died a martyr's death almost immediately. Set on fire by obedience to do just what? Just take care of the widows. If you can get on fire, taking care of a widow woman, lunches, and coming in and feeding them. It's like, oh, you can't eat yet. And then you just kept feeding and you just keep talking to her. And she tells everybody, he's the best friend I ever had. And you don't tell yourself, man, that's another hour feeding this woman. You know it takes me an hour to feed this. None of that. Because that's what the love of God was. It was what the servitude to God was. It was what it was that He wanted from us. He didn't want us to act like we're better than the rest of the nations on the earth. He wanted us to touch the rest of the nations on the earth because He wanted us to love them so lovingly that they came to the border and they came running across saying, we want to belong to you. Because that is exactly who God sent Peter to. He sent him to the house of Cornelius the Italian, who lamented his birth, had left him outside the kingdom of God. And every single day, that man lamented and wished and mourned because he had no sense of chance to belong to the kingdom. You know what happened in his lamenting? He's just praying, like he'd been praying. And an angel says, Cornelius, and he looks up. He said, I've been sent from God. He said, I'd love to tell you the story. How I love the captain of the host. I'd love to tell you the story. But I've never been washed in His blood. You need somebody who's a witness to the transforming power of His blood. I have an address. Do you know what I want for you? You've got to eat. Talk to somebody. I want him to get out your address. I want him to get out your address. Say, hey, here's an address. In this whole world, here's an address you send to this place. There's a man there who will tell you how you can come to me. You and I can't miss the point. You and I can't miss the point. This message is a love thing to you and me. It just tells me, scathe me. Scald me. Break off from me anything hard. Change me. I can't leave this place like I came in. I cannot leave this place. I need you to do these things to me, and I need to know you're doing it because you love me. Instead of me being angry and cross and they touch my little duty thing that I don't let anybody touch. So I get brother on touches like, yeah, I do because I pray, God, I want to touch their little duty thing. And God knows what I'm talking about. Because I can't leave you the same as you came in, yes? And I said this. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Well, truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers. You bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers. For they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Look how he repeated that. He turned it around, he gave it to you the first way, then he turns it around backwards and gives it to you one more time. You're murderers of the prophets. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them shall slay and persecute. Some of them, they're going to slay and persecute. If there's a time in a sermon to listen, you're at a house where the guest has said, I can't be a silent lamp candle. I'm a real candle. I'm going to be set on a lampstand. I'm going to be invited to a man's house today. You're not going to put me under a bushel. You're not going to hide me under the bed. You're not going to shut me off someplace else. I'm going to bring light to the man's house. If God brings light to your house, which He did today, then you understand that He's got a message in this thing that resonates with you, and He's telling you, look, we're going to leave here different than we came in. And I'm not accusing everybody in this place of these things, but you guys, we don't listen well enough. Our eyes have to see. What the Word of God does is tells us what to see. You know when somebody gets angry, what's going on, and they're listening to someone else talk, la, 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 and suddenly you're very angry? You're not seeing the Word of God. You're not seeing the Word of God. You're just not seeing the Word of God. Somebody told Rachel the other night, some woman told her, I'd hate to fight you in front of the whole church, all the women in the church. I told Rachel, I would have told her, you can't fight with me in front of the whole church, because when you slap me, I'll turn the other cheek. I'm going to turn the other cheek, and I'm going to pray for God to just bring mercy on you, change you. You can't fight me in front of everybody in the church. I don't know what you've been thinking. I don't know who's been talking. But I'll tell you what I do know. You're not looking at the Word of God. There's no entrance of light, because the Word of God has stopped you before you ever got to that place. Yeah. There are people that honestly, there were people in this church that thought I told Nompet what to preach when he came here. I didn't tell Nompet anything to preach. I don't tell people what to preach. I don't believe that's my role. I believe that's God's role. And what he preached when he came here was from God. But people think, oh, Ron ran and told all this stuff about us, and now they come here and they scold us. I invited him and Michael here because you guys, God's moving in their life too. And sometimes you just need an invitation where the Spirit and presence of God has liberty to move. And so I told him, hey, thanks for the message. Thank God for you. I thank God for what you do. You guys, and the thing is, the reason that we can thank God for the message is if it honestly corrected my course, I was going the wrong way. And if I think, well, the preacher told on me, then you know what it means? It means the message was so on target that the hammer kept nailing your head, and it's like, well, he drove me all the way into the wood. Well, there we are. So then you must be a nail in a sure place. But you don't want your eye to turn evil over the thing, because you can see it as an evil thing. Do you get what he's saying? You know what? If you see this correction as an evil thing, man, this guy coming here and talking this way to us, this is an evil thing. Your eye went evil over the Word. And you guys, that's the thing we don't want. The Word that he uses there for darkness, the bring you to darkness, was a word that they used that when Jesus said, the night cometh when no man can work. And what that word means is that it gets so dark you can't walk. You can't get from it. You have to actually just stop where you're at. I've been in some places that I felt like I should just stop where I was at, because I couldn't see anything in front of me. And I'm telling you that there is a feeling in that leaves you absolutely vulnerable. And that's that darkness. So dark that you stop right where you're at. You can't move at all. Okay. If your lights go out on your car and you're driving 70 miles an hour, it'd be a good idea to stop. Now listen, some of the prophets that I send them, they'll slay and persecute. Verse 50 said that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. Oops. You guys, in the book of Hebrews it says, how much sore punishment think you worthy of someone who takes the blood of Jesus Christ and treats it as a thing of scorn? What Jesus, he hasn't been crucified yet. You and I have this crucified blood and a walk that comes from that word and the Spirit that brings us to that conclusion. Now listen, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. They took away the key of knowledge. Listen, God will bring you the key of knowledge. The Holy Spirit is the key of knowledge. Yes, because He's the teacher. And He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. So what God is telling me and you is, hey, here's our deal. You've taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. Wow. And as He said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge Him vehemently and to provoke Him to speak of many things, laying wait for Him and seeking to catch something out of His mouth that they might accuse Him. What? How could you listen to a message that leads you from darkness to light and turn around and say, I'm going to kill the messenger. I'm going to snuff out that candle. I'm going to bring this thing to a close. You talk about kill the prophets. We're going to kill the Son. We're going to kill God. You think this is a big deal? You accuse us of killing the prophets of God? Let me tell you something. We intend to shed the very blood of God on a cross in this nation, on this earth, in our generation. And then you tell me who won. And He said, I did, because I judged you. And then you judged yourselves. You guys, what you and I want is to have the Spirit and presence of God bring us to the conclusions that only His Spirit brings us to. So here's this message, and I just say, God, here's what I want. Not just today, but all of my life. I want my eyes to be able to see Your Word. And from Your Word, I want to draw surrendered conclusions. Always, always. And what if somebody talks mean to me? What if somebody dogs me? What if somebody puts me down? So be it. When Shimei was throwing rocks at King David, David is fleeing because Absalom is overthrowing the kingdom and he's brought insurrection, and now he's fleeing because David loved the people of God and he was not going to allow the walls of Jerusalem to protect him because it meant he would lock all the people inside to an almost certain death battle to the finish, yes? And so David left the protections of the walls. That's a very hard thing to do. And he just left. And in leaving, he passes this place where Shimei, a seed of King Saul, comes out. And he's throwing rocks at David. And you know, he was throwing them pretty good. Because we think, well, it missed. I always would think that when I read it. It's like, you know, he missed it here, he missed it there. Oops, he hit the donkey. Oops. But he's better aim it than that. And these two men that are with David said, who is this dead dog? Past tense. Who is this dead dog? He died of natural causes, didn't he? Cursing the king? You curse the king, you will die. And David said, whoa. What do I have to do? He said, what if God sent him to curse me? What if God sent him to tell me something? He said, my own son has turned against me. How much less is this an offense? He said, leave him. If God says, go stone David, then you and I aren't going to stop him. I forbid you to protect him. I forbid you to stop him. You see, you guys, it's an understanding about the sovereignty of God. You know where David learned that? When God said, don't avenge yourself of your enemies. And from then on he ran. And he was unarmed. And he was vulnerable. And he was fearful and filled with fear. And the armies of Israel turned against him. And everything that he thought would be his dissipated. And he just kept serving God. That's where David learned that. He made a terrible mistake. He made a terrible mistake. And he said, listen, if God sent him to curse him, let him curse me. Interesting how that takes the sense of vengeance away. I'm so angry. He said that. I'm so angry. Listen, you guys, when we look at the ministry of Christ, it was a very difficult thing. Let's stand together. Now, the reason we are here is because there are people who are honestly seeking for that deeper relationship with God. And God's reminding you, pay very close attention to the Word. When you read what I said, pay attention to what you're reading and make an application to yourself. If you see people fighting against me teaching, learn a lesson from that. Wow, don't fight. Don't fight. Admit. Surrender. Take it to yourself. It's like, you know what, God, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. So you guys, that's what we want. And if you make application today and you say, you know what, I don't see any of me in any of that, good. That's good. Because what God's Spirit and presence is doing is reminding us, you know what, I have access to the Word of God and I am obeying it. And so therefore, honestly, I have examined myself. I've let the Spirit of God examine me. And if there's something I'm missing, because I have something that is a pet of mine, and I just pet it and ignore how big it is. If I have that, then God, show me. If I have it. If there's something in this I didn't get, help me get it. Somehow it seemed like I got a whole bunch out of this. But what I want is to obey you, buck, stock, and barrel. And I want nothing in me to have your word turn evil. So I want your Spirit to bring us into unity. If He prayed for it, we'll pray for it. Now, we're going to pray seriously together. I thank God for you. I thank God for every person in this place. And God, I thank you for your Spirit being here. God, this word is a precious word to me. And God, I believe you're speaking to us how serious it is what goes in our eyes from your word. God, I don't want someone to turn a thought and use your word against you or anyone in the body of Christ. God, what I want is to have me not turn anything in my thoughts against you. God, I don't want to read for rebuttal. I don't want to be an arguing lawyer standing at the judgment bar of God, defeated by my own intellectual prowess. God, I want your Spirit to bring me humbly to my knees. God, to walk me through these things day by day. God, we thank you for Bob being here today. You've touched the man's body again and again. We thank you for that, bringing through these things in the night season. We thank you for Sherry. God, how you're bringing the word still and entreating your people with these things. God, touch their ministry and watch over their days, watch over their nights. God, as only your love can do it. And God, we just pray that your Spirit and presence would move through this body. Lord, seeking in all of us that place that you can dwell. I want nothing open for the enemy to dwell in. God, nobody in this place is a dwelling place for the enemy. Nobody in this place. And your Spirit and presence has guaranteed that. And God, we pray for the protection of the littlest children. God, with your word watching over them all the way through the most aged adult in this place. God, let your blessings rest upon us. God, we are a unit. We are unified. God, I don't mean to offend in my teachings or the word. If I have, show me. God, I want the Spirit of your presence to bring all of us into a place, God, that brings us to victory. And I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for how you're doing it. And God, we just praise you for all that you are. And I pray anybody in this place that feels like they need special prayer, God, right now we join together. Let nobody leave here defeated emotionally, spiritually, or physically. God, let nobody leave here with immorality coupled together with your precious word. Let nobody leave here, Jesus, with a sense of surrender to anything but the will of God Almighty. Jesus, let nobody believe the lies that Satan owns a piece or a thought or a process in their life. There's no such thing. We pray that your will be done in us as it is in heaven. We pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God, we pray that you would be glorified among us. And God, we lay claim to victory, perpetual, eternal. We lay claim to victory over all of this spiritual wickedness. God, we had a bad week of darkness. God, people left here upset last Sunday, and Lord, you brought your word as true as you brought it. And God, I stand steadfast on that which is eternally true. And God, I pray that anybody who fought with that word would be brought today to a place of conciliatory repentance, God, to a place of receiving from you, that they might not fight against God. Lord, I pray it in your name, Jesus. God, in your name we pray, Holy Lamb of God. Lord, you're a loving Father, a mighty God. Bless your name forever. Thank you, Jesus. All right.